بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I hope that you can hear me and you can see the screen inshallah ta'ala. So we're starting a new topic, if you like, really, on the question of what's called Amr. So Amr is an important topic. It comes up quite a lot in Usul al-Fiqh. And of course, in fifth, Amr basically means an order or the order. So far, Alhamdulillah, we've been going through terminology that's primarily to do with the Kitab, the Quran. And we covered around 20 terms. We've summarized them, we've looked at them in quite a lot of detail. Now, what we're going to do here is we're going to look at Khas, which is one of the first ones that appeared in our studies. Now, Amr appears quite a lot as a Khas in other scenarios, but it appears as a Khas quite a lot in the Quran and, of course, in the Sunnah of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So, we're going to look at looking at Amr now. Over the next few lessons, we're going to be looking at Amr from different perspectives. And in fact, we're going to be looking at it from at least five different perspectives. I'm going to quickly just map them out. Now we're going to cover them slowly through each lesson. So the first one is the Amir, the one who gives the command. Okay. Now, of course, in the case of the Quran, that would be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, without the commander, Allah, there would be no command. So we'll talk about that, inshallah ta'ala. That's the first one. The second one is the word form of al-am. So when you come across an amr or al-am, what is the meaning of it, the word form? And we're going to look at the debates around this, just very, very briefly. The third thing is the ma'mur fihi, what we call the ma'mur fihi in Arabic. The ma'mur fihi is basically to do with the manner in which the commander, in this case Allah, issues the instruction. Okay, we'll cover this inshallah, so don't worry about it too much. The next one is what's called the ma'mur bihi. This is to do with, I don't know why I changed color, but we'll carry on. The ma'mur bihi is to do with the task itself. And we'll talk about that. And the final thing is the ma'mur, which is basically the one who is subject to the command. So al-ma'mur, the one who's been ordered to do it. When you think about it, it makes sense. There's someone giving instruction. There's someone receiving the instruction. They will say it in a certain way. Mean a certain time scale. Ma'mur fihi is the time scale, and then there will be the certain task itself. So there'll be five things that I hope to cover with you insha'Allah ta'ala over the next few lessons insha'Allah ta'ala. Now, what is the Amr? Amr basically, in our books of fiqh, they basically say something along the lines of قَوْلُ الْقَائِلِ لِغَيْرِهِ إِفْعَلْ. Linguistically, it's a instruction to someone. So I say something to somebody, right? One person says to somebody else, do such and such an act, right? That's the linguistic definition. In the Sharia, because we have a linguistic definition, and we also have what's called the science-specific definition. So the Shari'i definition is tasarruf. Tasarrufu ilzam al-fil al-ghayr. It's the obligation is to oblige someone to complete a task upon someone else. Oblige someone to complete a task. So in the Sharia is so it kind of, if you think about it in linguistic terms, it's just basically an instruction, right? In linguistic terms. But when it comes to the Sharia, it has a more of an obligation or obligatory nature to it. That's kind of like the way, if you really want to think about it. Okay. And this definition of the Sharia tells us that when a task is given to another person or an individual in a manner that it must be carried out, that is what we mean by amr. So we're talking about this definition when it comes to amr, not the one that is the linguistic definition. Right. At this point, I'm just going to alert you to a debate that takes place. This is mentioned in the text that we're broadly using called Usulushashi. And there are two conversations or two junctures that we just need to be aware of. Now, there's a group of ulama who hold the opinion that the word form of al-amr, actual word form itself, means that there is a compulsion to carry out a task, and it's exclusive to this word. So let me show you what I mean. Let me just get a new page, so it might be easier. So they say that there's a group of scholars that say that the word form, the way it comes of al-am, when a hukam, an amr comes, they say that this meaning is exclusive to this more word. This means that when someone says it to you in that particular way, right, this means that it compels someone to carry out tasks and can only occur in this particular word form. Okay, so I'll just put here exclusive word form. This is a debate amongst the ulama, and no other means may be used. So some scholars, they have an opinion that the word form of LM requires a compulsion to carry out the task, that this meaning is exclusive to this word form. So if it comes in this word form, then it must be carried out in this way. So this is kind of an exclusive way. However, there are two objections to this, two primary objections, and I'm going to go through them very briefly. And this is not essential for you to know, but it's interesting because it's mentioned in the text that we're kind of following, but also because it's always useful to know some of the debates that take place. So there are two objections to this. The first one is I would classify being more on theological or logical grounds. The second objection, it's more of a moral obligation, of a moral question. I'll go through it, inshallah ta'ala, and that will make it clear for you, inshallah. So let's look at the first objection. Let's number them, number one and number two. Now, what's the objection to this idea that when it comes as an amr, it's exclusive and it only matters to this particular word form? So, the first objection says that when you say that compulsion is exclusive to this word form of this is problematic, especially if it means that a word is to be issued, that there's something that needs to be said. This is because in our creed, our Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the mutakallim. So we refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the mutakallim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the speaker. Mutakallim, jalla wa ala. Right? And he is a speaker from eternity. So it's not time bound. There's no time to it. This is something that we all accept as a creedal position. Right? So Allah's commands or his speech includes things like commandments, prohibitions, discourse, information, these sort of things that you find in the Quran. Now, if the issue of a command that gives compulsion was exclusive to the word form of al-amr, so exclusive to this, right? If that was the case, it would mean that these words existed from eternity. In other words, if you were to say that it's exclusive to this, then this word form would mean that it existed from eternity, as they were used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to issue commands. However, it is impossible for this word form to exist in eternity, as words perish. They have temporal meaning. So you have a problem here, right? If you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mutakallim from eternity, and that this particular form of al-am, the word form itself, and the issue you have here is that if a command was exclusive and it gives the meaning of compulsion in this particular sense, then it would mean that these words existed from eternity, as they were used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to issue commands. However, as we know, it's impossible for this firm word form to exist in eternity, as words come and go, they're perishing. Whether spoken or whether written, one part of the word needs to come to an end and perish before the next one is delivered. And something that perishes and ceases cannot be eternal. So basically you're saying that it has to be from eternity, but something that perishes cannot be eternal. Therefore, we conclude the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, exclusive word forms of Amr, is incorrect. So this, we're saying this is incorrect, right? This idea above is incorrect. That's the first objection to this. It's quite a rational, theological or logical objection to the idea that Amr is exclusive and it can only mean this. The second one is a little bit more easy to stomach. And this is that stating that compulsion is exclusive to the word form, this argument here of Amr cannot be correct, even if one means that you cannot understand the wish of the commander except through this word form. Now, this is because what the commander wants from us, what Allah wants from us by issuing the Amr, is to be obliged and to compel us to carry out a task. However, we find examples. So this is like showing, the way you show this is by using counter examples to show that the argument above doesn't work. Counter examples. And how do you do that, my friends? Well, we know there are matters that we and you are obliged and compelled to carry out even without having this word form, even without it, right? So for example, if there are people that live in some remote jungle, that's just a tree, they live in some remote jungle, and they've never heard about Islam. Islam has never reached them. So imagine some people living in the jungle, right? Islam has never reached them. Tawheed has never reached them. They still are obliged, right, in Allah, to believe in a supreme being, if you like. Even though this Amr has not reached them. Can you see? So this example is showing you a few counter examples, right? It's necessary for them to believe in Allah, as long as, of course, the details are that they've had time to consider and think about this. And this is the opinion of Abu Hanifa, and this concept and idea, as he has stated, that Allah has not sent any messengers. It would still be required for intelligent members of a community to conclude about the Tawheed, because their intellect alone, their intellects, we do give intellect quite a prominence here. Their intellect alone, right, without the word form, would be sufficient. So this is like, you know, kind of counter example. Okay. So you look at creation, you look at makhluk, and you know this. Okay? But no word form has reached him. This means, this breaks this principle that some ulama have, that it has to reach, the Amr has to reach us in a particular exclusive word form, right? Because in theology, we have this idea of taklif, what's called moral obligation, and that doesn't require a particular word form. That's just a debate that appears in the Usul al-Shashi. If you've got questions, of course, you can reach out to me. Alhamdulillah, and then we can look at it then. So, both these issues are solved by understanding that Allah is not dependent upon these word forms to issue His divine commands. Allah can give it however He wishes, Jalla wa ala. Rather, we need it, right? We are the subjects, and we require word forms to understand what's required of us. Furthermore, these factors only concern matters of practice and what to do, not matters of belief. Yeah. So in matters of belief, word forms are not required. You can, like we've shown in this example here, right? Word forms are not required in matters of belief. Not required. As for matters of practice, living everyday life, yes, you can argue that word forms, certain word forms are required, right? So when it comes to belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or other matters of belief, they are not only found in word forms of amr, but they can be found in other forms. But in the practice of the Sharia, for the clarity, for our clarity, and to make us duty bound, the word form of amr denotes a compulsion to carry out a task. Okay, so I just mentioned this. It's a nice little reflection, scholarly reflection, but it does have practical implications. So let's move on. Just building upon that point that we just discussed, there is a difference between the acts of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his words. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam issues an instruction, it usually means that something needs to be carried out. It's an obligation. But the acts of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam don't carry the same weight. So you sometimes have speech which are stronger. You have a higher level of obligation, but actions do not, right? They're sort of a little bit lower down, if you like, in terms of the hierarchy. Okay. Why is this? Well, the word form of the amr that will appear is obliging somebody. Somebody says something, they've gone out their way. One is to do something, and one is to actually do something or say something, which gives it more strength. And this is quite rational. It makes sense. Okay. So when somebody says something to you, it's telling you that you need to do something. Right. And so the action of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which doesn't have this word form, he might have done something, but not said anything about it. It will not have a sense of compulsion. So there's a sort of compulsion here or necessity in statements of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not so much in the actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That will not be the default. So default in the action or in the speech of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will be compulsion, not in the case of his actions. So the point I'm making here is speech. The default is compulsion, not in actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right. Of course, you can ask questions around, why is it that some acts of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are regarded as wajib and necessary? Why do you say that? If that's what you said, why is that case? Right. The reason is that some sunnah acts are wajib. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam carried them out regularly and persistently. So, if there's a regularity, then we know it's going to reach up to obligations and compulsions. And of course, you have regularity, and then you also combine that with absence of any evidence which shows anything contrary. Yeah. So this is then that makes them even stronger. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regularly, there's no evidence of it to the contrary, then we know it's going to become an obligation. So it's kind of closer to obligation, right? Because if it wasn't, or he there's a debate around, did he do as often, or did is we've got other evidence that he did something different, then we know it's not going to be wajib as much, or it's not going to be as strong. Okay. So for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam persistently, but did not make it an obligation upon it, is the tahajjud prayers. So the Prophet sallallahu prayed them without fail. There is evidence to say that they were only necessary for him and the rest of the ummah. So that's why the tahajjud prayers. We know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it as an action, so that ticks that box. We know he did it with regularity, right? But there's a lack of evidence that would suggest that that he said something that we should do it, or is there any evidence that says that it should be an obligation upon the ummah? So we don't make it wajib. As an example, these theories have real life indications. For example, the Friday prayer. Sorry, not the Friday prayer, the Tarawih prayer, for example, or the Tahajjud prayer, for example. Okay, so there is that topic for you. Right, let's move on to our next conversation. This is just like a preamble. It's just kind of warming us up, just to know some of the debates. Okay. Now we're going to move into some of the conversations that we should really be getting into. And if you remember, just to return back to our diagram here. Oh, have I saved it? You know, I didn't save it. In any case, if you remember, there was five things that I mentioned about the Amr. So we're going to look at number one now, the first thing, which is to do with the Amr itself. Okay, so we have something called Al-Amr Mutlaq. Al-Amr Mutlaq. And even if you don't know Arabic, I'll tell you what it means. Al-Amr al-Mutlaq means a command. We'll call it unrestricted command. There's no restriction. It's just an open command. Al-Amr al-Mutlaq. That's what it's called. Okay. It's not restricted. It's not bound by any education indications of whether the instruction is compulsory or not. It's just an amr. So, for example, in Surah in the Quran, in Surah Al-A'raf, we find at verse number 204, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wa'iza quri al-Quran." When the Quran is recited, fastami'u lahu, so there's an amr there. Listen to it, pay attention. Wa'ansitu, quietly. La'allakum turhamun, so that you may gain mercy. There's another verse in the Quran, in a separate one. Wala taqrabah, so this is to, of course, Adam and Hawa, alayhim salam salam. Wala taqrabah hadhihi shajarata fatakuna min al-zalim. Do not go near this tree, or you will become wrongdoers. Fatakuna min al-zalimin. Now, in the first verse, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when the Quran is recited, fastami'u wa ansitu, pay attention, listen quietly. In the second verse, when Allah says, wala taqrabah, don't go near this tree, these are all examples of commands. Allah's commanding us in the first verse and commanding Adam and Hawa, alayhi salatu wasalam. But there's nothing there that's telling us a compulsion or a lack of compulsion. This is mutlaq. The scholars will differ and they have debates whether the instruction is a recommendation or a mandatory requirement, merely advisable or something else. And there are many, many opinions that give for this, right? That you should look for evidence that indicates. You should then look, what you need to do then is obviously look in other ayat of the Quran that might support this. Now, the majority opinion in Hanafi Mazhab, not exclusive, but majority opinion upon ulama in Hanafi Mazhab, is that Amr is for compulsion by default. So the default position is that when you get an Amr Mutlaq, is a compulsion. Okay. Now, there is, if there is any other indication, so say there's any, are there, you find an Amr Mutlaq in the Quran, is there any other indication to help you? Right? If there's nothing there, no, then you're going to fall back to Amr Mutlaq. If there is another indication, then you're going to move to that. Simple diagram, very rational, very simple. So you find, you have an Amr Mutlaq in the Quran. Is there something else in the Quran? No. Then you it's like you have to follow it. It's compulsion. That's the default. If there's other indications, then obviously you're going to have to do a bit more scholarly work on it. Because ignoring a command is disobedience, while fulfilling it is obedience, right? And so words such as disobedience are only used to describe situation where a necessary task has been ignored, right? So it's just thinking about this. Okay. So disobedience actually comes from not fulfilling a necessary duty and by ignoring recommendation or optional. Sorry, disobedience only results from not fulfilling a necessary duty. So disobedience is comes when you've been told to do something and you don't do it. But if you ignore a recommendation or optional ask, that's not disobedience. Okay. So when the Sharia itself appoints things as responsibilities and duties, of course they have significance. And disregarding them carries penalty of reprimand and punishment. Right? It's also accepted that punishment is reserved for failing to fulfill necessary tasks, not for optional ones. It's only optional, there's no sin there. Yeah. So equating the abandonment of al-amr to disobedience and punishment being necessary for ignoring al-amr of Sharia above ample proof that amr must be fulfilled. When Allah tells you to do something, it's an amr, and there's no other evidence, then not doing it is showing you that there's a disobedience taking place. And the second thing, of course, to consider is who is giving you the amr, right? If someone who is a higher authority than you is giving you an amr, your manager, your boss, then of course that's important. And that will tell you that you need to do it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell you to do something, it's wajib and necessary. What if someone is equal to you, right? Then it's going to be considered a recommendation or something that you can do, but it's not essential. If someone is inferior to you, it's neither going to be a recommendation nor an obligation. It's just a suggestion. So there's also like the one who is giving you the command. That's also important. Because when Allah tells you to do something or tells you to not do something, He gives you an amr or a nahi, then that's quite important. So these factors, the way it's constructed in the sentence, the one who issues the statement are important. Of course, Allah has absolute authority over all of His makhluk, over all His creation. Nobody is excluded from His authority or ownership. Okay. Therefore, when the Sharia issues an amr, the default will be is necessary and wajib to do it until we find a contrary indication. This is very scholars and knowledge. You shouldn't be hasty when you see an amr. Lots of people, they read the ayat in the Quran and say, Allah orders to do this, or the Prophet tells us not to do this, for example, and they say, oh, this is default wajib. They are correct from an usul perspective, but they are also deficient that they haven't considered that other possibilities might come along and change that. Okay, so that's important to bear in mind, right? So we've talked about the amir, which is the first part of our five parts of the amr. Now I want to talk about the amr itself. So this is the amr itself, the function of amr. Okay, so this is the second part of our five parts of the amr. So we discuss here the question that when you get an amr, is it repetition or not? Okay. And there's several opinions amongst the fuqaha, but the strongest opinion is that there is no repetition. Studies say basically that when you get an amr in the Quran, it's just an amr, just to do it. Doesn't demand repetition, nor is that the possibility of repetition. Okay? Only needs to be carried out once by the mukallaf, the one who it's been addressed to. So, for example, let me give an example just to make it clear. If somebody was to grant somebody else the responsibility to divorce their wife, saying, divorce my wife, and this person who's the representative has this from the man, for example, and he goes to and says, you've been divorced. When you issue the command, now the issue of command, remarry the same woman again, the representative has not right. So he it's only said once, it's only understood as once. Now that's clear. Now, for example, say the person who is issued a command remarries the same woman again. The representative does not have the right to divorce the woman again under direct first amr. So, for example, he says to her, go to my wife and give her, say to her, divorce my wife. That's once. That's an amr done.
Say, for example, then that man, some that representative doesn't can't go again now and say a second time. If he's only been instructed once and he will only do it, it will be understood as saying it once. Okay. The command where he gave to him, the divorce mubayyad, doesn't mean repetitiveness. It's not repeated. It's only once. Divorced once, and there's no repetition. If somebody says another example, if somebody was to say to a messenger or instruct somebody to say, marry me to a woman, it's just marrying him to one woman. He doesn't need to go to another woman, try and marry him to a second woman or a third woman. It's understood as once. Okay. So these examples that I've given you, they show to us that Amr is not for repetition. And they go into a linguistic conversation, and I'll just briefly explain this. Again, I mentioned right at the beginning, usulul fiqh is all about language. So once you say to someone, hit, strike someone or hit someone, okay, what you're basically saying is go and hit somebody. It's part of a larger sentence. There's actually a larger sentence, right? You're basically saying D -d 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 -d, go and do. It's actually a longer sentence, right? But we just say hit. Go out and strike this person. Carry out this task of hitting this person. But in a much more simple way, we just say strike. So when a statement is short or expanded, it still provides the same meaning and results in the same sentence. So this sentence and this sentence, if you like, are the same outcome. The point is, of course, when we shorten things, we want to get to the same result in fewer words, not to change the meaning. So there's no meaning change, even the words are different. So when we have the word amr, so if we think about the word amr, order, hukam, this word, it contains what's called a masdar, that's a verbal noun in grammar, or a root word. And by extension, the shorter amr word form also contains the same masdar. So it contains this detail, which is commanded by the lengthy statement. And because the masdar is seen as a singular thing, this is a key point. The masdar is always singular and is not made of numerous occurrences. So the masdar of amr, the masdar of the hukam, is singular. Okay. This is like a grammatical discussion, linguistic discussion. So basically, what I'm saying here is that the Amar word form here is a shortened version of a statement. It's got a longer sentence, Darabtu Zaidan Darban, right? And that masdar can only contain a singular meaning, singular occurrence. There's no multiple occurrences. Even when I say hit, right? It basically means go and hit, go and do the act of hitting, right? It's understood as once. That's one reason. And there's a really important second point which comes along here, which is tied to this. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to point this out to you, and this will help you a lot in other fiqh conversations. So, when you make this command to someone to strike or hit someone, this one here, there's also something else going on, which I think is really, really important. Let me try and find a different color for you so you can show us a different conversation. This isn't working very well, is it? Okay, here we go. So, when you command someone to do a task, you're basically asking them to do a particular type of tasks. The type is to do with this idea of jins, genus. Genus. Okay. Striking is a type of jins, it's a particular type of act. And the thing with genus is that when there is no intention or indication to present it otherwise, it means the least amount. So if there's no intention, no intention, no indication otherwise, We mean least amount. What on earth does that mean, and why is that important? Okay. When there is an intentional indication, it can meet the whole amount. So let me explain that again. In the Amr is considered a class or group. When you use the Amr, it's a jins. And when there's no intention or no indication, you mean the least amount possible. If you have an indication or intention, it's going to mean the whole amount. So jins can only have two possible meanings. It can mean one individual, the least amount, absent of any indication or intention, or it can mean every individual because we're applying it to the whole amount. So it's worth bearing in mind that the default meaning of jins is the least amount. So when somebody says an amr, when somebody gives an amr, because of the masdar, we mean by it the least amount. Unless the person, there's some indication or there's intention there to mean the whole amount. Okay, so it's somewhere, it's basically some both extremes, the least amount or the whole amount, depending on the intention or the indication. So let me give an example because that will make it really clear for you, inshallah ta'ala. Say, for example, somebody said, "By Allah, I will not drink water. By Allah, I will not drink water." Now he's made a amr, he's made a vow, and he's talked about the jinns of water. He has no intention. There's no other indication, right? So in practical terms, when will he break his vow? Well, we go to the default, which is least amount. So if he drinks just a single drop of water, he'll have broke his vow. Can you see how it works in practice? Right? It's the least amount for the jinns of drinking water to take place, and that is the default. If, however, he makes an intention, "By Allah, I will not drink water," and his intention was to that he was referring to the water of the world as the whole amount, the intention will be valid, and this individual will never break his vow because you can't drink the entire water. Can you see? So it comes down to this. This is very, very important. But what if they made a third type? What if they said, "By Allah, I will never drink water"? They, number one, they there was no intention, there was no indication. Of course, then by drinking even a small amount of water, his vow is broken. And if he was to intend the world's water, then of course he'll never break his vow because you can't drink the amount of all the world's water. But what if he made something in between? Now remember what I said: the genus can either be the least amount or the full amount. Now, if he was to say, for example, a jug of water, right? If he intended amount between the minimum of one drop and the maximum water of the older world, like he said, for a jug, for example, his intention will be invalid. His intention will be invalid. We don't consider his contention because the genus does not have the capacity for anything but the minimum or the maximum amounts. Can you see? This is really, really important. Okay. So we mean the least or the most amount. Now let's bring all of this together. This idea of al-amrul mutlaq. Let's talk about this idea of is not being for repetition. And this idea, the third one, which is that it's either least amount or the most amount, or the entire amount when it includes indication, intention. So these things are important, one, two, and three. Let's bring them all together in an example. So since we said that Amr doesn't demand repetition, it's inevitable that if he doesn't have a, if without a specific intention in mind, if a husband says to his wife, "Divorce yourself," and she says, "I am divorced," she will only be divorced just the once because that's the default. There's no repetition. He's not made intention for anything more than that. If the husband, however, intended all three divorces, and that's the maximum in the genus, all three would have occurred. Can you see? So let me give you a practical example. Let me repeat that. If a husband said to his wife, "You are divorced," and he was no intention for anything else, there's nothing else there. We take the default position, which is that it's only one.
But if he intended three, then we will say it's the maximum which will be three. But what if he intended two? As you can see, following the logic, that won't be valid. Okay. So if he intended one, it's one. So if he said divorce once, it's once. If he intended three by the one, it will be three. But if he intended two, the intention will be invalid and will move back to default, which will be one divorce. Because you don't have anything between. This is the usul. Right? Similarly, if he said to somebody, I want you to go and divorce my wife, he instructed someone without any intention, then it will only be one divorce. He can't go back to her and say, I'm coming back to you again if he hasn't sent her. Right? You can't go back to her again. It'll just be just as one. Yeah. Then, of course, if the husband sent him to the wife, and sorry, if the husband sent this person to the wife and he intended to, then that's three. If it's two, he'll go back to the one. Of course, as you know, in fiqh, this applies to other scenarios. For example, if the wife is a slave, for example, now a slave, because everything is half for the slave in the fiqh, everything is half for the slave. The punishments, hudud, are half for the slave. The amount of marriages is two as opposed to four. But in talaq, we have an interesting one because in talaq, we have three normally, but a slave is half four. So our fuqaha, they argue that means two. You can't have one and a half talaqs. So they go for the two. Okay? So say, for example, the wife is a slave and there's an impossibility of intending two divorces because in her case, the maximum is two. So if he was to say with intention that go and divorce this wife who's a slave, and he intended the maximum, it will be the two. If you need two, it will be two. Right? This is important. Not in as opposed to the free person. Okay. Because the free person, the whole amount was free. For the slave person is two. Okay, so you have to look at the genus. So in the genus of the slave, it's two maximum. In the genus of the free person, the maximum is three. Yeah. And you can get many more examples like this from the books of fiqh. Now, you might be thinking about a question, an objection that might come in your mind, and it's a right objection to have. So here's a question. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, wa aqimu salata. Right? And I've just said that the amr is not for repetition. The aqimu is an amr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, establish worship. We pray five times a day, and we are told this from the Quran, wa aqimu salata. Right? The command is given with an amr, and it's a word form, and there's this idea that we have to pray five times daily for the rest of one's life. But if I've said there's no repetition, shouldn't you just pray once in your lifetime and this command is fulfilled? So we need to answer that particular question. Just to give another example, Allah says, Wa'atu zakata, give the poor person their due. This is in amr form, it's in a word form, and zakah is compulsory yearly. But if we're saying that there's no repetition, then once you've given zakat, are you now, isn't it fulfilled? This is an important objection that we need to answer, and it's actually deep insight. Or there's another example. Allah says, "Faman shahida minkum ash-shahra falyasum." Whoever is of you is present, let him fast for the month. So there's an amr form here. "Faman shahida minkum ash-shahra falyasum." You should fast. Once you've done the fast, you're done. But fasting occurs annually, right? So, is there really a repetition here in these ayats, in these ibadat? And how do we answer these questions? Okay. So, how do we square this circle? It's quite straightforward, and I'll try and do a little diagram for you to explain, inshallah ta'ala. Now, the answer to this is quite simple. Is that a repetition that occurs in acts of worship, such as salah, the example I gave, zakat and fasting, is not due to amr, but due to something else, and that's called causes. The singular is sabab, the plural is asbab. Okay, this is really important. I'm going to give you an example of this in a second. So, the sort of cause of salah is time, right? The cause of zakah, for example, is the minimum
quarter. The cause of fasting, Saum, is presence of Ramadan. That's it's tied to this idea of cause. And I'm going to give you some more examples to really get you, inshallah, understanding this. So as every time the cause comes along, the obligation comes along. Okay. Of course, for Hajj, for example, just to give you an example, doesn't repeat, right? There's no repetition of the cause of Hajj. It's only once in a lifetime. We'll talk about this in more detail. So Hajj is a different one. Okay, now this might not be entirely clear to you and it's understandable. So what we need to do is distill this to get our minds around it. Let me do that for you. Okay, now there's two things that people conflate and misunderstand. Okay, that's one thing for something to be compulsory. And it's another thing for something to be an obligation. Okay, very, very important part. So there's a difference between something being compulsory and something being necessary or an obligation to perform. Something becomes compulsory from the cause. So once a cause arises, it becomes compulsory. But the obligation comes from the command. So Allah says, "Wa aqimu salata." The command, the obligation has come. But when does it become compulsory? Yeah. When the time for prayer comes. So if you want to think about it, Wa aqimu salata, when Allah says that in the Quran, when Allah says that in the Quran, Jalla wa ala, He has given you a command which leads to an obligation. Tamam? Very, very important. But when is it compulsory for you to do it? When prayer time comes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, give the poor their due. That's a command. There's an obligation lying on top of you. It's like floating above your head. When does a cause come? When does it become compulsory? When you have the amount of wealth. Allah says in the Quran, when the month of Ramadan comes, you need to fast. Okay, so the command is fasting in the month of Ramadan. When does it come? When the month of Ramadan enters. Can you see? There's a farq, very important farq. Distinction between a command and an amr and a cause. An amr leads to obligation, a sabab leads to the compulsory nature. And you know, this is very, very important. Okay, just repeat that. So, one thing for a task to be compulsory, but another for it to be necessary. Something becomes compulsory from its cause, but obligation comes about, obligation performing it. Comes about as a result of the cause. Does that make sense? I hope it makes sense. So an example of this is if you were to go to a shop and you said and the cashier at the till says to the customer, pay for the merchandise. Now payment is necessary due to the purchase, but the necessity to pay is only realized when the command comes. Okay. The cause of the necessity to pay is the purchase, right? You purchase something, you need to pay now. But the obligation comes when they told you that you need to pay now, when they said something to you. Okay. So every time, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, pray, salah. Right? Pray, what well, pray, salah. Pray, salah. That's the ob obligation upon us. But when does it come? Every single time, you know, the sun rises and so forth, right? So each time the sun rises or the sun sets or things happen, then the different times when it's past Zawal time, when the sun sets, these sort of things. So every time a new cause comes about, basically, so, you know, we'll be playing Asr soon in the UK. There will be a cause for it. The command is already there from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the cause, every time the cause repeats, the compulsory nature will come. So whenever it's time for Asr, it'll be compulsory for me to pray it. Whenever time Maghrib comes, it'll be the time for me to pray. Okay.
So every time a new cause comes about, about a new Amr, reminds that the worship is to take place. Simple as that. So just make sure you have that distinction with you, inshallah. Next week, we will move on to the Ma'mur Bihi, which is the third one. We'll go into more detail, inshallah. I hope you found that useful. And of course, if you have any questions, you can reach out to me, and I'll be more than happy to try and answer them. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, Neelam, you've asked a question. I don't know if you're still there. Yeah. So, cause of Hajj is istita'at, physical and financial ability. So, one has ability. Why is Hajj not obligated every year? Yeah, so this is a very good discussion. They do have this in the Usul al-Fiqh text about Hajj. And the Hajj one, if I remember correctly, the actual cause is al-bayt. As the cause of Hajj, I think it's bayt, if I remember correctly. And that does not repeat. We'll talk about this actually later on, inshallah ta'ala. If you remind me, we'll talk about it, Neelam. We'll cover it later on. It's a very good question. We'll come to it later on, inshallah ta'ala. And if I don't cover it, you can email me or message me and we can discuss it, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.